Shopify helps you sell at every stage of your business. Like that, let's put it online and see what happens stage.
And the site is live.
That we opened a store and need a fast checkout stage.
Thanks, you're all set.
That count it up and ship it around the globe stage.
This one's going to Thailand.
And that, wait, did we just hit a million orders stage? Whatever your stage, businesses that grow, grow with Shopify. Sign up for your $1 a month trial at shopify.com/listen.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening, everyone. This is Pastor Joe Larson, and I'm sitting in this week for Pastor Ernie Sanders, who's taking a well-deserved vacation. And with us on the board is our young, bright engineer, Mr. Style himself.
Hey, good evening, Joe.
There. And co-hosting is the Deacon of Doers of the Word Baptist Church, Mr. Randy Gay. Good evening, Randy.
Good evening, Pastor. Good evening, Style. Be blessed, no stress, everybody.
Yeah, amen to that. Do you remember the title of the message tonight?
Crucify Him.
You know, some people might think it's a little late for that. They think, well, that was back last week, right?
But that's right.
I held it off for a while because we're going to take a different look. First, we're going to look at the crucifixion, then we're going to look at it a different way. So we're going to start tonight in the book of Mark. And if you would, Randy, let's read Mark 15, verses 9 through 15.
All right, very good. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Would ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What hath he done?" And they cried out again the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to contempt the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified.
All right, so here we see the wickedness. The Jews had no authority to have someone put to death. It had to be breaking Roman law. But they pressured politically Pilate. They kept hammering and pushing. And it was interesting because here we have an perfect example, Randy, of a democratic system.
Well, absolutely. I mean, and if you think about it, if you go to the Josephus account of the history of Pilate, long story short, they had him where they wanted him going into the judgment because he had lost three different arguments on appeals to Rome. And he knew that if he lost again, he was going home. and he was going home in disgrace, and he would lose his power position in that. And you know what's interesting is that if you read further on in the history of Pilate, that in the end, that's exactly what happened to him. He did get recalled.
Right. But what point here I'm headed for is we have an example of probably what I consider to be the greatest democratic vote in the history of the world. The founding fathers told us that a democracy,
absolutely,
a pure democracy, was violent, was dangerous, was the mob rule. That's what they called it, the founding fathers. I've got about two pages I could spend reading, but long story short, it was mob rule, the emotional whim of the people. So he puts out, and they cried, "Crucify him." Now, we know there were plants. They had put plants out there to start the crowd, to agitate the crowd. And then, of course, when Pilate came back again, you know, I'm like, hey, why? What evil hath he done? He repeats that.
You know, it kind of sounds like January 6th a little bit.
Yeah. And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him, crucify him," right? This is mob rule.
That's right.
So in a way, this was probably the greatest democratic vote in the history of the world, because what? This is when Christ was crucified. And we know that time is in the year of our Lord, or in the, you know, before the Lord or after the Lord. We even set up our calendar. Well, they're trying to change all that, right?
That's right.
But B.C. before Christ, A.D. after, in the year of our Lord. Anno Domini.
Yeah.
I can't remember my Latin all of a sudden, but it means in the year of our Lord, after our Lord, you know.
Right.
So here we have this situation. Pilate willing to content the people. Now, how many politicians do we have out there?
I mean,
first thing that comes to their mind is keep the people content, keep them happy, keep them voting for you, right?
That's right. Well, I mean, that's, if you look throughout the ages, that's the tactic of any ruler or politician, is to content the people, and it doesn't matter about truth, reality, or justice.
Right. Not a statesman, though. A statesman doesn't work that way.
That's right.
All right. Now, let's look at John 19.
Okay, John 19, you got it.
We're going to look at kind of the same thing, but it's a different view. John 19:4 through 19:9.
Okay. I'm losing my spot here. Here we go. Okay, 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring you him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And in came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." And I'd like to stop here and say that he was hoping that when they saw the pathetic state that they were presenting Jesus in, abused like that, that they would feel sorry for him, but they didn't.
No, no.
Right.
Hate has no sorrow.
That's exactly right. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, saying, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speak thou not unto me? Know thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have the power to release thee?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Thou couldst not have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin."
All right, we'll stop right there. So we look at this, it's the same story, just a little different version. We see him, you know, coming out, crucifying him, taking him back, and, you know, going back in and talking to Jesus.
Well, that's right.
Who are you? Who are you? But the Lord, what? Do you remember what Scripture said? As a lamb being led to slaughter, he what?
He opened not his mouth.
Opened not his mouth.
He opened not his mouth.
He wasn't going to say anything to change because he had to die. He had come to this point. He had to die. He had to be crucified. This was the will of the Father. And so he just said nothing in his own defense. And then again, he did say one thing. You don't have any power. You know?
That's right.
The power you have is given from above, because who was it that actually created government?
Well, actually, come on, God created government, so Jesus created the government.
Right.
That's exactly right.
So therefore, then he's made it clear, he that delivereth me unto thee, unto you, has the greater sin. The ones that had the big sin were not so much Pilate, but the Pharisees that brought Jesus there, right?
That's right.
And there's where the sin lay. So, and from then henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Oh, now they brought it into Roman law again, reminding him, you know, they could bring this up that, well, if he made himself a king, that also violates Roman law.
But the other thing,
Pilate afraid.
The other thing is that if you're not aware of the pressure that was on Pilate about them appealing back to Rome, that's why this verse is so powerful. We're going to say you're not Caesar's friend. And he knew that if they did that, he was going back home. And he couldn't do that. And that's something that, you know, they knew they had him. They knew that he was little more than a puppet at this point. And, you know, so that's what they did.
His power.
That's
right. He loved the wealth, the position, the pomp, the ceremony.
But you know, but also back then, Joe, we forget about the fact that you didn't resign or get put out like Richard Nixon did. You didn't live after that when you lost your governorship like they did back then. I mean, you were either executed or totally discarded by society. So it was probably a fate worse than death. Yeah, when I read up on this in Josephus, the interesting thing is that there's some dispute by other historians. Once he got called back, they argue about whether he committed suicide or whether he was executed, but either way, it's the same thing. You lose your position and you lose your life.
Right. But the thing that holds true with all mankind is you look in the history of the world, people cling to their power. What is the entire Democratic Party trying to do right now?
Well, that's exactly right.
They are trying to cling to power. They are trying to amass more power, right?
That's right.
They don't want to lose a single bit of what they have, and they want more, more, and more. So, now, when these people were this contempt for Christ, because he was throwing, the Pharisees thought they were all going to be thrown out of a job. If they let Jesus go, the people would follow Jesus. They would lose what? Their power. They would lose their prestige. They would lose their easy life. And so, like the politicians of today, they were fighting with everything they had to what? Maintain that status quo.
Sure.
Right?
And don't forget the graft that was involved in this, too.
Oh, of course, yeah.
It was horrific. I mean, I read in one of my sources that just during Passover week, the temple concession was like, think about an economy where a day's wages for the average man was a penny, and during the week, these crooks were amassing $24 million in a week just on the selling of the doves and the rams and the goats and the bulls. I mean,
right. Which and is why Christ threw the money
changers
out
that's
of
right.
the temple.
And he
right?
threw them out. Yes. He's bothering very big business here.
Now, what we have today, in a way, nothing much has changed except they are not trying to crucify Christ, but they want to crucify his children. They want to crucify those of us that claim the name of our Father, that call ourselves Christians. All over the world for the past, I can't remember how many years, Ernie and I have been talking about Christians being massacred in different foreign lands, and small pastors, their churches being burned, and them chased out of town, being beaten, their herds slaughtered, their families kidnapped. I mean, their atrocities probably as great now as it of any time in history.
Well, they said that during the 20th century, more people were massacred for religious causes and the faith than any other time. I mean, the jury's too early for the 21st century that we're in right now. But during the 20th, and I mean, most people in America we've been insulated from that, not realizing how great the persecution that is present and current was and still is.
Well, the press does. It's again one of those things that we bring those stories up because the world doesn't really want you to know. But we come to the question, the big question is why? Why does the world hate Christianity? Why does the world hate Christians? Do you want to take a stab?
Oh, sure. As Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you.
You want to read John 15?
John 15, sure.
15, 18 through 20.
Sure. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, then also persecute you as you. If you have kept my word, my sayings, then you will keep. They will keep. I'm having a time here.
They will keep yours also.
They will keep yours also. Yeah, thank you.
So, if God is really making it very simple here, they hated God. They hated Christ. Why? Because they were convicted of their sin. They did not want to be convicted of their sin. They did not want to be reminded of their sin. They were enjoying their sin. They liked their gluttony. They liked their stealing. They liked their power, their authority. Some like the sexual pleasures. It was one of those things that we don't want to be told what is right and wrong. We do not want to be told what we can and cannot do. We have enough problem with the Romans telling us we have to obey this and obey that. We don't need a God telling us we can't do these things that are enjoyable, that are pleasurable, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh.
But nobody wants to be constrained. Nobody.
No.
I mean, it's like it's just natural to just kind of just fall into a certain way. You know, it's like liking, say, grape over orange, if you will. You don't even know why you fall into that, but you do. You know, you just do.
But the difference is, if you're raised with the morals and manners of Jesus, if you're brought up in a family that are examples of how to live a Christian life, and you have friends and neighbors and other children that your children play with, it's much easier to maintain the order in society through love, compassion, through following the Ten Commandments of Christ, of God, who's Christ. But we look, we go, John 15, 2. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It all goes back to they don't know God. They don't understand God. They don't understand that the Creator understood his children. The Creator knows what they needed, what was good for them, what wasn't good for them. He was the way, and what he laid out was what? In the end, everything was for their good, for their happiness, for their success, for their prosperity. So,
and even forgave them.
And even forgave them.
Even forgave them.
You have 22
22
through 25.
If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also.
If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me because what? I came, I pointed out their sin, and they have no cloak for their sin. That's why right there is kind of the key line. The sin was pointed out. Once it was pointed out, people are aware. There's that underlying little twinge of conscience that's in almost all men. There are some that are so evil that they have none. But most people, you know, that are sinners have a little conscience, that nagging thing, that wasn't right, that wasn't good, I shouldn't have done it. And everybody gets mad because now they have no way to hide their sin, right? It was all brought out in the open.
But that just makes a person either penitent or angry, and most people get angry when that happens.
Mm-hmm. But the sin is to convict you to understand that you need a Savior. Because you have sinned, you fall short. You're not going to get to the kingdom of God. And the only way to get to the kingdom of God is through Christ the Son that was crucified on the cross, who did a substitutionary death to enable you, the sinner, to stand in the presence of a holy, perfect God. But now we have one little problem in this world. People are becoming afraid. I can remember, Randy, years ago, I was running around speaking out, talking about government, the crookedness, the different things, and people would come up, aren't you worried? Aren't you a little afraid? You know, you're saying things that could get you in trouble. You know, you're going to get in trouble. And Pastor Ernie and I have had more people tell us the way we teach and preach, they're going to come after you guys. Aren't you afraid? And we both say, no, we're not. God tells us to not be. I want to read a couple Psalm verses. Psalm 3, verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. In Psalm 56, 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 91, 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And then I want to look at two more, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, my God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Jeremiah 1, 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, I'd like you to take and read Luke 12. Read, 12, 4 and 5.
4 and 5, sure. And Jesus answered him and saying, it is written that man...
12, 4.
12, 4?
4 and 5.
I've got 4. I've got 4, 12 and 5. Okay. Sorry about that.
12, 4. Being separated
and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him after whom he hath killed, hath power to cast thee into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him.
That is what we are to fear. Someone who can what? Get us to sin, keep us from Christ, keep us from what? Becoming a born-again believer. Once we're born again, you can't take away our salvation, but for many out there, they're not saved. Many, a lot of people who, well, I said a prayer. I went up in front in the altar call, you know, but did you really confess with a repentant heart? Were you really repentant in your heart? Were you brokenhearted that your sins put Jesus on the cross? And a lot of people went, well, everybody else was getting up. I felt a little guilty if I didn't go up and go down. My best friend did, you know, or my sister did, or my brother did, my wife did. Too many people haven't really become born again. One thing I noticed, there were 54 verses, be not afraid. Then there's the line, fear not. There were 62 exact matches verses for fear not. All through Scripture, God tells us what? Do not be afraid.
Well, Pastor Arnie says there are 366 fear nots, and it's one for every day of the year, and that's what
right.
he
There's
said.
There's one all over, but the exact wording, I just looked at an exact, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you're right, when you total all those up. And then you have, do you want to read the 21st Psalm?
Sure. The 23rd Psalm.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
All right. I think we are coming up to a break. You want to take it away, Style? We'll be right back with a lot more.
Washed all my sins away.
Welcome back. This is What's Right, What's Left Radio Ministry, the voice of the Christian resistance. I'm Pastor Joe Larson, sitting in for Pastor Ernie on a well-deserved vacation. Co-hosting with me is Deacon Randy Gay, Doers of the Word Baptist Church, and Style is there at the control room putting up with both of us. And just
Amen.
To finish off, best you can. You got a lot to do. The Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them. Talking about come out from among the world. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We are to be separatists. We go out, we can work in the world. If we have a, you know, unsaved neighbor, yes, we help them. We try to do good in the world, but we don't bring the unsaved in and make them our best friends. We don't, you know, spend all our time with them, you know, drawing us away. We should spend our time with the brothers and sisters in Christ God has given us for fellowship, to help one another, to pray for one another. And last he tells you, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. So we're to go out there and be proud of who we are, proclaim to the world we're the children of God, tell his story to the world, and do it without fear. And that fear is holding so many Christians back, and fear comes from lack of faith. Lack of faith, to me, comes from lack of reading Scripture, lack of understanding the Bible. If you don't know God,
But how about pride too, Pastor Joe? You know what I think about people that they can do the most heinous things, but they won't walk up to somebody and witness to them. They won't walk up to their boss because they say that it's fear. But you know, I look at just like say like on the beaches, like you got these string bikini people with their rear ends hanging out, and you don't care that people see you like that, but you're too afraid to walk up to somebody and quote a scripture or, witness to somebody. You won't witness to your boss.
Well, a Christian woman wouldn't be wearing a string bikini in the first place. She could wear a nice bathing suit.
Exactly, but I'm saying that you're not afraid of that, but you're afraid to walk up to somebody.
Yeah.
And that's my whole point, you know. And so some of it I think is just out and out pride that you're afraid of being rejected, that you're afraid of being rejected, you're afraid of being unacceptable to people. Your friends won't like you. They won't invite you to the party. They won't have much to do with you. And that to me is more an issue of pride. And there's an issue of fear there, but you aren't too proud to do certain wicked things, but certain loud things. It's like the guy that'll ride down the street with the rap songs, and there's every other word is four letters. But if the radio switches over to Christianity or him, he turns it down because he didn't want anybody to know he's listening to that.
Well, I'm also looking out there and understanding that, look what they're doing to Donald Trump. They're trying to make an example of him. Anybody that's been with him, look what's happened to the people around him. They've gone after them. They've put them in prisons. They've broken them financially. They've tied them up in court. I could spend quite a bit of time we don't have on the list of all the people that have suffered. Even the lawyers are going after any lawyer that's tried to help or defend Trump. So there is a lot of real fear of losing a job, having the IRS come after you, having the government come after you. But as Christians, we are to stand in the gap. We are to hold till the Lord comes. He didn't tell us it would be easy. He didn't say it was going to be a lot of fun.
And but he did tell us that the reward would be worth everything that happens to us.
Well, that's right. That's right.
Now, and I've got two stories I want to start off with. One is about the border crisis, in a way.
Okay.
It's about a migrant smuggler who's smuggling children into the United States to be used in porn by lying that he was their uncle. Many of us have been saying we're going to have, you know, horrific stories like this. It's going to keep happening if they don't do something. Natividad Aguilera Garcia, Shelby, Kentucky, is accused of smuggling in at least three illegal immigrant children. He falsely told U.S. officials he was the uncle of one minor, gaining custody, then forcing the child into pornography. And he's also charged with producing child porn, and there was something else where he was pimping a couple of the others out. You know, I look at this, we have so many children out there that the government just, somebody was there, said they were a relative. Well, too many to check. We don't have the time. We can't, they don't do the DNA matches anymore. They didn't do any background. They just send them. And now we have something like 85,000. The last I heard, I think it's probably a lot more than that, but they claim 85,000. They have no idea where they are.
Of where they are. That's correct. That is exactly correct. And to me, the interesting thing about that is that the number has risen last year from about this time last year. I think at the end of the spring, it was about 40,000. By the end of last year, it's into the 80,000 number, like you said, and you don't hear any media coverage on it. You don't hear any questions about it, and that's horrific.
Where are the bleeding heart liberals?
Yep.
Right? Where are the bleeding heart? These are children. Many of them are being abused. They're being used for pornography. They're being sold into sexual slavery. Many of the older ones are being forced. I did several stories a while back about how they raided some of these chicken plant, or it was a chicken processing plant, and the night shift were all a bunch of young kids that were in junior high and high school.
That's right.
They were trying to catch a couple hours sleep so they could get back to school the next day, but they were working for very low wages under the table. What we're doing to these children is a crime. It's a national crime. It's a national shame. And we keep putting more and more, like this guy, he made up some fake birth certificates and all kind of, you know, there's a lot of stuff in here. But one of the witnesses was talking to one of the committees, and he said, it's been harder to adopt a cat than it is to sponsor an accompanied minor.
You have to go through more
to adopt a cat than you do to have a child that's been smuggled across the board saying, oh, I'm the aunt, I'm the uncle, I'm going to take it to their father, you know, whatever lie they tell. So we, just looking through here, there's a bunch of facts and figures about percentages through the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services found that a huge percent of their child case files in March and April, clear back 21, lacked documentation to sponsor background checks. They were supposed to be done by the Homeland Security Office of Refugee Settlement. There were about 20% of these cases, children were released pending an FBI or state check. And guess what? Case files have never been updated with results since 2021. So the cases that they had, they still haven't followed the children then. So you can imagine they're not following them now. They can't be doing the background checks now because they can't catch up to what they were supposed to do 2021.
But the other thing...
This is our sin that God is going to judge us for.
The other thing I often wonder about is just how much revenue does this thing generate? And I'm sure that it's very, very high, you know. And I mean, like, in, you know, obviously into the probably the billions of dollars. But like, let's say like a child can be purchased. I read somewhere once for like $40,000. And that's just that's slavery. It's all that it is. It's out and out slavery.
You're actually over. Some of these children are going for far less than that. One of the cartel members said the wonderful thing about children, they can be sold over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
You sell a gun, you sell it once. You sell drugs, well, they might come back for more, but you get one sale. You sell a child, you can keep selling that same child for many years until they're worn out and discarded.
That's right. Well, you're right, yeah, because most of them don't survive the process. Most of them, they don't.
So, and it's unpleasant. That's why these news organizations don't want to talk about it, don't want to mention things like this, don't want to bring up what's happening to these children, the horrible story. Somebody has to, and that's why Ernie and I are the watchmen on the wall, and we are supposed to warn you of these things, because it's behavior like this that causes God to bring judgment on a nation. Right, Randy?
That's right. That's exactly right, and that's why we've ended up with the type of leadership that we have right now, because of what we've done. Because the other thing, and we were talking about this earlier at the church at prayer meeting, is that the judgment begins here first. And everybody forgets that. That's right, at the house of God first. And whether we like it or not, God was instrumental in allowing Biden to make it in and the people we have now, because he sets up kings and he takes them down. And so we've gotten kind of we have absolutely gotten what we deserve.
Well, he tells us, you know, one of our punishments will be having women and children as our rulers. Well, we have a old man that's got dementia.
Yeah.
That's almost worse than a child, isn't it?
That's right. That is
an evil man with dementia makes it even worse. But we've got all these squat members and the Nancy Pelosi's, and you go down a list of all the women that are out there. Look at these attorneys, the attorney generals that are going after Trump, Letitia James, and the other one, I can't think of her name right offhand. But, you know.
Well, you know, speaking of that, sort of about the old man with dementia in the White House, I've got this article here where it says Biden tells Al Roker that his favorite memories in the White House are his grandchildren sneaking into bed with him, and nearly all of them are adults.
Yeah.
He asked him what was so special about it, and he said that they sneak up into the and get into the bed with him. He said things went downward when Biden recounted a bizarre story about his adult grandchildren sneaking into his bed. Our kids jumping in bed with us, our grandkids, when they're down here, they're coming up and down in bed with us. That's my favorite memory. They love it. They love wandering through the halls. There's two floors upstairs, a lot of bedrooms, the private residence, and they just love coming down. And then it points out that the creepy thing about this story is that Al's grandchildren are adults except for Bo, and that's Hunter's youngest son, who's obviously named after his brother Bo. And it took him until last year to acknowledge Hunter's love child, whose name is Navy Joan, and that's the one he didn't acknowledge. He has another one now who's Biden didn't acknowledge Navy Joan until the seventh birthday, and to me that's just reprehensible, but at the same time that's also somewhat perverted, just the whole situation. Grown kids jumping in the bed with you, I mean, that's a little different.
Or he's remembering when they were little, and his daughter in the showers together. So
yeah.
I don't even want to go there.
Yeah, I agree. I agree that we shouldn't, you know.
Here's the story that really kind of tells it all. Sage Steele was an ESPN reporter. And she is telling the story about her Biden interview that, quote, was entirely scripted by network execs, every single question. And this happened back in 2021. She, her bosses ordered her to, here's the script, you will go. You will not say anything that's on here. You will not deviate from the script. You will say every single word that we write out for you. And she thought, boy, this is really, really weird. And the bosses, of course, had been talking to what? Biden's team. Biden's team basically told the higher-ups in ESP, this is what she will ask, this is what she will do. He's prepared to answer these and nothing else. So she tells the story. They get ready to do the interview. It's going to be over a phone. And let's see if I can get this right. And something had tightened everything up. Now, she had to go over this dozens and dozens of times. She had to almost memorize it right. No mistakes. No mistakes. Now, she said her brief interaction with the oldest president was heartbreaking. And she said it. People that love Joe, they truly care about him, have allowed it to get to this point. And she said, I'm not looking at this from a political angle or my beliefs. This is the human side. But we allow someone to be in the spotlight and put them out there in the first place when they knew there were issues. Of course, they had to know. And she went in. It was a satellite. It wasn't in person. So we started chit-chatting, waiting for things to roll. And so what he started to do, of course, when he has someone next to him, they, you know, keep him controlled, and we're talking, so I can hear him there behind the camera, and he goes, I can hear, what's this for? And he's like, who am I talking to again? Huh? What? Wait, what's her name?
Oh, gee.
And she's going, oh, this is like, you know, weird, totally weird. I was going, oh, my God. And then he said, oh, ESPN. Okay. And so I said, you know, what do you say? Hi, Mr. President. Nice to meet you. I'm just trying to fill some time. And he said, you know, I used to play football. And he started to tell football stories about his greatness. And she said, I can't see him. And he keeps going. And I have the best hands. What do you say to that? She's going, oh, well, so you were a receiver. And he started to explain it, and she said, here's the saddest thing. His voice just trailed off. He said, I was good. And then he went silent and goes, oh, never mind. And then she heard him, who am I talking to? This
Man.
Is 2021. They have known for a long, long time the state, so apparently they're helping him with medication, do some of the big things. Getting medicated up, but they apparently it's something they can't keep him on all the time. That's why he spends a lot of vacations. That's why he has a lot of days where he doesn't do anything or has one thing on the calendar.
And that's why there'll never be a debate this year either.
We call it, anybody else would call it elder abuse. They're putting him out there. They're using him, and shame on his wife. She is enjoying the power, the prestige, and allowing this to happen. I couldn't do that to someone I love like my wife. I could not put her out there and do something like that to her for all the money in the world, Randy.
Yeah, but what you've got to realize is that these people are heartless. They are absolutely heartless, and maybe the word is soulless, and I mean, you know, when you look at, like, what's going on, how you can betray a nation, think of what happened at the end of the incident in Afghanistan. Not only did you leave the weapons, we don't know how many people they left there. And they left people there, too. They left soldiers there. They left civilians there. And they just left them.
They had all those Vietnam veterans come in on their own dime with their own teams, and they were hauling out hundreds of people.
Yeah.
And, you know, the same thing went on here with in Haiti.
Right.
There was that one congressman in Florida who was down there, went back with some veterans, and they were helping people escape from Port-au-Prince. and helping them get on helicopters and get out till they closed the airport and wouldn't let him. Our own State Department wouldn't let them back into the airport. They had to stop the rescue operations because he had no place he could fly into the island. They had it closed off from the State Department.
I mean, think about Libya with Hillary. Stand down on the ambassador. Stand down when they could have gotten him out. You know?
Well, we don't know, but just like in the military, you don't say we can't. You say we will do our very best.
We will
go no matter what. You know, we leave no one behind. That was, you left no soldier behind. You leave no diplomat like that. The military would have gone in no matter what, except for our gutless, wonderful leaders. One quick story here before we have a break coming up. Remember, when our real president wanted to buy oil, and he was going to fill up the petroleum reserve.
Yeah, the reserves, of course. The reserves that have been sold, but keep going.
but it was not totally full, and he was going to totally fill it, Trump, at $20 a barrel. And they told him no, it was a waste of money, and they kind of everybody shot it down. But here's Biden, you know, he went and sold off a huge percentage of our National Emergency Petroleum Reserve, and he's been promising us he was going to buy it all back, right?
Right.
And they purchased a little bit, about 3 million barrels. But now, all of a sudden, they've decided they have to stop because the price of oil has gone so high. Keeping, quote, the taxpayers' interest at the forefront, we will not award this Bayou Choctaw SPR site, you know, get oil, and we'll continue to solicit available capacity as market conditions allow, according to the DOJ. In other words, they were supposed to be buying oil. They had a contract set up with this company, and they were going to be buying oil and putting it back in a stockpile. And they had to stop it. And then the Biden people came out and said that, well, the administration has already taken steps to replenish the emergency reserve, the largest of its kind in the world, and deliver a good deal for the American taxpayer. Oil is getting higher, not going up in price, not going lower. And if we can't afford to buy it now, I think, what was it today, some crazy thing, $85, $90 a barrel. I know, it was pretty high.
Yeah, but and it's not going to, it just went up again this week.
Right.
I like the fact, too, that, remember, we aren't allowed to produce any either.
Right. It was back here, they announced this last month, and oil was $79 a barrel, and then oil has increased, and it hit $85.71 today. So they went ahead and stopped. Now, our reserve, well, it's still at historic low levels. It hasn't been this low since way back, probably World War II. But don't worry, because they quoted, we've taken steps to replenish the reserve, the largest of its kind. No, it isn't. He took it down past other countries.
We're inside of 10. We're inside of 10 before the break. I'd like to come back to this, though. Let's come back after the break. We got about 3 seconds.
All right. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. Take it away.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.